thank you so much for the fact that you speak. Thank you that the words that we've just heard are words that you have spoken. Thank you for David, who wrote them down. And Father, as we get into them now, would your spirit be at work, taking David's words, your words, and taking my words about those words, and would you plant those words deep in our hearts? Would we see the Lord Jesus, and would we see that he is absolutely amazing and really, really wonderful? Amen. Well, I wonder what you said when you were talking earlier on about safe places, good places of refuge. When I was thinking about this talk, the thing that came into my mind was castles, big castles with massive walls, places where people would flee to when attackers come, places to take refuge in, to hide in, to be safe in. Where do you turn when life is difficult? Where do you seek safety? Where do you seek refuge? As Christians, we know that we're to take refuge in Jesus Christ. We saw that last week, the end of Psalm 2, that we are that blessed are all who take refuge in the Lord. But that's so hard to do in practice, isn't it? So hard to do when things are difficult. It's often then that we are most tempted to seek refuge, security, and hope in something else. Well, Psalm 11, as I said earlier on, is a psalm that speaks into difficult times like that. Times when we're wondering where our security is, where we're wondering where our shelter is, where our safety is. And again, it answers for us that question, where can I turn when life is difficult? We're going to see three things in this psalm, so do keep your Bible open in front of you. And the first thing we're going to see is down there in verses 2-3. Have a look down there, page 452. I'm going to read them out again, and then we're going to dig into those verses. Psalm 11, verse 1 says, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They've fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Someone is saying to David, look, things are terrible here. Go and find somewhere safe. Flee like a bird to your mountain. What's going on? Well, have a look down there in verse 2. There are three lines there, and they each build on top of the other. The wicked are bending their bow. They've fitted an arrow, and they'll shoot the arrow at the upright in heart. Did you see that it's all happening in the dark? This is an ambush. The attacker is hiding out of sight in the dark, and he's about to shoot his victim. It's a hopeless situation. The victim, the upright person, has no idea that this is about to happen, but it is happening. Good people are being ambushed and killed by bad people. And so the person that's asking this question to David cries out to David. He says, verse 3, have a look down there, that the very foundations of society are crumbling and being destroyed. What can the righteous do when wicked people are doing this kind of thing to upright people, when the foundations are crumbling? There's fear and there's frustration. So the questioner says, David, run away, get out of here. Find somewhere safe, flee like a bird to your mountain. Just like the birds who, you know, when predators come, when the bad weather comes, they fly up and find a perch somewhere high up in the mountain cliffs, somewhere that the predator can't reach, where the weather can't strike. Find somewhere safe, David, that the danger can't reach. I wonder, what do you make of that advice? I think in one sense, it makes quite a lot of sense. It is well-meant advice, and it's advice that we hear daily, and perhaps it's something that we might even say ourselves. But the tricky thing is this. This is advice given to a king, advice given to King David. This is advice to leave his throne, a throne that was given to him by God himself. And this advice is saying, run away from it. Leave it behind. Run away. So when David feels ambushed, the question is, what's he going to do? Is he going to continue with his costly kingship? Is he going to continue with his costly calling? Or will he run away and find somewhere safer? And that's a question, I think, that we face daily, because in many different ways, we feel ambushed by life, don't we? In many different ways, we're tempted to run away and find somewhere safe. I think it's a question we face daily, sometimes from other people, but most often, I think it's a question that we ask ourselves. When things are difficult, where will I turn? Now, a couple of points during this talk. We're going to take a moment just to talk to the people around us, and this is the first point where we're going to do that. So I've got a question here, and I'd like you to talk on those twos and threes again, just to start to kind of think about what this means for us in our daily lives. Now, look, when we do this, you can be as personal as you like, or you can be as generic as you like. You don't have to share whatever. You can share whatever you like, okay? But when you turn to the person next to you, what are some of the ways that we feel ambushed by life? What are some of the ways that we feel ambushed? So a couple of minutes in twos and threes, and I'll lead us on afterwards. I thought of, here are some ones that I thought of as well, just to share with you guys. I mean, like we said, for some amongst us in our church family, there is literally a literal threat to their lives. Their Christian lives put them literally at risk. And that's true, of course, for many people around, many Christians around the world. Perhaps it could be a bereavement or a job loss or the unfair treatment that happens at work. Perhaps it's relationship problems or problems at home, mental health problems, the trials of growing old, or perhaps that growing sense that, you know, that the hopes we have, that we've long had for something to come our way in the future that's just hasn't yet happened. Perhaps it's hopes for marriage, for children, for university grades, for a particular job, perhaps as well, you know, ambushed by difficulties in ministry, our gospel team, you know, I don't know, perhaps, you know, things are coming there that are ambushing us. When your foundations are shaking, where do we turn? The advice that David got in this psalm, and that we so often get, is flee to the mountains, flee like a bird to your mountain. So I think we're going to break into groups again for a couple of minutes again. What mountains, generally, what mountains are we tempted to run to? Again, it can be as personal or generic as you want, but as Christians, what mountains are we tempted to run to? Where do we look to for safety, shelter, security? So back into your twos and threes and have a think about that for a couple. The ones that I came up with earlier on, it could be the mountain of money. If I've got enough of it, I'll be safe at last. A healthy bank balance, a good job, a house with plenty of space, a better car, a warmer holiday. It could also be that yes, definitely. Yes, these guys. Or a colder holiday. It could be the mountain of sex. That escape, that close connection, forgetting everything else for a while. Or perhaps it's porn or a sexual relationship we shouldn't be in. Perhaps it's the mountain of self-improvement, fitness, fashion, change, becoming someone different. It could be the mountain of power. If only I can get control of this, then I'll be safe at last. It could be the middle class mountain of avoiding over-committing. If I control my diary, if I've got enough free time, if I've got enough time for me, then I'll be all right. It could be the mountain of politics and a political party. It could be the mountain of drink, an extra glass at the end of the day to numb myself from what's going on, what's ambushing me. It could be the mountain of marriage and kids, or the hope of marriage and kids. I'll be all right when I've got those. It could be the mountain of academic success. Once I've got my degree, then my life will be on track. Perhaps it's something completely different. Look, as we say these things, most of these things are not bad things, are they? In fact, many of them are very good things. They're gifts from God that we should receive and embrace and give thanks to God for. But the thing is, they can never be the mountains that we want them to be. They can never ultimately protect us, give us the security and the hope that we need. So have a look down at Psalm 11, verse 1. This is where David comes in. He says, "In the Lord I take refuge." What does that mean? I think it doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean just let go and let God. No, I think taking refuge in the Lord means carrying on. It means trusting that God has got it in hand. It means seeking help and seeking a solution, making a decision, perhaps leaving the situation. But it means trusting ultimately in God and in his ability to protect us, trusting that he is the one in whom we're safe and secure. So verse 1 of Psalm 11 says, "In the Lord I take refuge." How can you say these things to me, to my soul? David's saying that it's delusional to look at these other things for our ultimate security when the Lord is already our refuge. He's saying it's delusional. But is he deluded? Is he the one that's crazy? The famous physicist Stephen Hawking famously once said that religion is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. And perhaps that's what you're thinking here this evening. Is this, I mean, it sounds great, but is it just a fairy story? What is it about the Lord that makes David able to say that rather than fleeing to those mountains, he's going to take refuge in the Lord? And look, the answer is entirely in who the Lord is and what he does. And those were two things that were completely missing from the questions of verse 2 and 3. You see, when we get God back in the picture, we're able, like David, to continue to stand firm when we're ambushed. We're able to continue to stand firm when following Jesus is difficult. And we're able to continue to stand firm when we just want to give up and run away. So let's have a look at that forgotten dimension, shall we? Have a look down there, verses 4 through 7. David says in verses 4 through 7 that this is the kind of God that he can take refuge in. And he draws out three things here about who God is. And the question for us this evening is this: is this the kind of God that we can take refuge in? So when we're going through this, have a look at this, have a think about it. Can I take refuge in this kind of God? The first thing that David says is down there in verse 4, the first two lines of verse 4. The first thing he says is that God is a God who's in control. Where is God when life is going wrong? Verse 4 says that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. God is sitting on the throne when life's going wrong. He's on the throne that controls all things, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And that means that he's bigger than whatever it is that's ambushing us. He's above whatever it is that's ambushing us. And he's in control of whatever it is that's ambushing us. I think that's really reassuring. Look, we don't know exactly what God is doing at any given moment, but we do know who he is. Psalm 103 talks about how the Lord's throne is established in the heavens. And listen to what it says about him. The Lord, whose steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting on his people. The Lord who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord who has compassion on his people. I think it's wonderfully reassuring that this God is on the throne. He's bigger than those things that ambush us. And he's bigger than those mountains that we're tempted to find our safety in. But not just that. This is the second thing. God isn't doing nothing. Have a look down at the final line of verse 4 and the first line of verse 5. Just because God doesn't stop the ambush doesn't mean that he's not at work. His eyes see, verse 4 says, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. He sees and he tests. His eyes are always seeing, even with his eyelids closed. Just close your eyelids for a second. Can you see? God can. God can. Even with his eyelids closed, God sees all that happens. He knows everything. And that's wonderfully reassuring. I wonder, did you spot the word test there twice in those two lines? God tests us to see how we respond. Not testing in the sense of trying to catch us out, but testing in the sense of 1 Peter 1:7, which says that so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we think about it this way, these ambushes become opportunities for our faith to become more precious than gold. But look, as well as that, he sees those things that ambush you. The verse 2 talked about how the attackers were hiding in the dark. This verse says that even in the dark, the Lord sees them. Even though we don't see them, God does. I think that, again, that's wonderfully reassuring, isn't it? He's aware of what's happening. Whatever you're facing right now, the Lord sees it. Wherever you are being mistreated, the Lord sees it. Where you're being hurt, where you're facing difficulties, the Lord sees it and he sees you. That's really reassuring, isn't it? None of those mountains that we seek refuge in are able to do that. Some of them might be able to see in part, but the Lord, he sees everything. He sees you perfectly, and that is wonderfully reassuring. But thirdly, look, God does not just see, he also upholds justice. The wicked may set their hearts on violence, but the Lord brings justice. The wicked may set their hearts on violence, but the Lord sets his heart against them. Have a look down at verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. The wicked, they shoot their arrows at the upright in heart, but the Lord brings justice. Have a look down at verse 6. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. Fire and sulfur and that scorching wind are references to justice that God has served in the Old Testament. These instances were sudden, they were deliberate, they were restrained, but they were justice that he served. Though we're ambushed, all the wrongs will be righted. He will serve justice. Now, we've got another point here where we're just going to turn back in twos and threes again. Just have a look at those things on the screen behind me. What makes you go wow out of all of that? What particularly out of those three helps you to take refuge in the Lord? I'm just going to draw your attention back to the front and we're just going to carry on. So I'm just going to draw your attention back to the front. The third thing that jumps out of this psalm is that we're actually to take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have to be honest, don't we? We're not the upright ones in Psalm 11. If we're honest as well, not even David was an upright one in his life. And that's kind of why it's a little bit uncomfortable to start thinking about justice, because we don't stand on the right side of that line. We're not righteous. But the wonderful thing is, the Lord Jesus is. As we read this psalm, we find that Jesus is the one who's singing it. You see, Jesus is righteous, and yet he was persecuted. He was chased. He was hounded. He was betrayed, and he was ambushed. But rather than fleeing like a mountain, like a bird to the mountains, Jesus was faithful in his costly kingship. He took refuge in his Father and he set his face towards Jerusalem to go to that Easter time cross. And the night before he was put on that cross, Jesus said, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He's saying, "Father, I take refuge in you." As we read this psalm, we find that we are the ones in verse 2. We're the ones that are lurking in the dark. We're the ones who shoot arrows at Jesus. In the Easter story, we're the people who hammered the nails into Jesus' hands. And yet, wonderfully, wonderfully, in a glorious twist of Psalm 11, verse 6, Jesus says on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." At the cross, Jesus took the cup of fire and sulfur and scorching winds that we deserve, and he drank it himself. He drank it to the very bottom. He put down the cup dry. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Christ became sin so that in him, we the wicked taking refuge in him might be made the righteousness of God. And so we can read Psalm 11, verse 7, with confidence, not with fear. Psalm 11, verse 7 says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." Because of the wonderful Lord Jesus, we're going to see his face. Let that sink in for a moment. Though we've driven those nails through his hands, though we don't deserve it, we shall see him as he sees us. We shall see the Lord's face, a face of love. Psalm 11 is a psalm written by David. It's a psalm sung by Jesus, but it's also a psalm about Jesus. You see, we don't just have a God who sits up there on the throne. We've got a God who's walked down here in the paths that we walk. Jesus Christ is the Lord who sits on the throne. His crown is a crown of thorns. His reign is a reign of love, of peace, of rest. He has disarmed the rulers and authorities. He's triumphed over them. His throne is high over all that ambushes us. But wonderfully, because Jesus has lived this psalm, we can go to him for refuge and help. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, tempted to run to those mountains, yet he was without sin. Let us then, brothers and sisters, with confidence draw near to his throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need." Psalm 11 verse 1 says this, "In the Lord I take refuge. In the Lord Jesus I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to the mountain?" We're going to press pause there. By ourselves, not talking to people around us, why don't we just take a couple of moments of quiet, and just by ourselves, here's a question for you to think. Just by yourself, what might it look like for you to take refuge in the Lord Jesus in the week ahead? We're going to do just half a minute thinking about that, and then Tim's going to lead us in prayers.
He'll lead us in a prayer responding to what the Lord has said to us in his word. Our great God, our wonderful good shepherd, we pray that your word to us tonight, which we've heard with our ears, would be by your Holy Spirit, strength and power, massaged and grafted onto our hearts. O Lord Jesus, we bring our hearts, our lives to you. We so often feel very unsafe for a whole load of different reasons. When we face difficulty or trauma or uncertainty, when we feel ambushed, when we have been ambushed, when we feel hopeless, when we despair, when we fear, when we feel the ground on which we're standing crumbling away, then we feel like fleeing. And sometimes we don't even think about getting to a safe place. We just want to be away from the place where we feel unsafe. And we echo that other psalm where David says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away."